To the book of Luke, chapter 22. We had a little technical difficulties there, but glad you are here live and in person, and glad that we do have this means of reaching other folks that cannot be here or that live far away. So we appreciate you joining us and worshiping with us today. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then took they him, this is Jesus, and led him. They took him, they led him, they brought him. Because he's allowing them to. And they brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed off. Far off. And then verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. In between those two verses is a declension that we need to take note of. And just a quick reminder that this is the last message of the Garden Passion, which is the third section of the current series, The Passion of Our Savior Jesus Christ from Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Now, last time we witnessed the arrest of Jesus, and we left off at the abandonment of his disciples. Well, all except Peter, who left but then just hid behind an olive tree and followed. So let's return one final time to the Garden of Gethsemane, but only to leave with Jesus and the temple delegation and guards as we go back across the Kidron Valley to the temple complex in Jerusalem. Now, although the focus of these verses here in our text from verses 54 to 62 is Peter, it's still a part of the passion, a part of the agony, the hurt, the suffering that's going on in the soul of Jesus Christ. He's very much aware of this decline that is taking place in Peter. And I'll just remind us here at the get-go that he's very much aware when it takes place in us as well. Spiritual declension is the decline of the spiritual life of a Christian. From a height of closeness in fellowship with the Lord, of love and worship and a zeal of service, to a temporary abandonment, if you're really saved, a temporary abandonment of church, prayer, Bible reading, ministry, and so forth. The spiritual health and vitality is gone, and along with that, joy of that first love to God. He's lost that first place of preeminence and top priority in your life. And while we're establishing some basic truisms and admitting to them, let me add that this is not an isolated condition that's happening to Peter here, but it's something that happens to every single one of God's people at one time or another. This isn't just isolated to Peter. Every single one of us that are saved, it applies to every single child of God that's saved by his blood. Because each and every one of us still have that old fleshly fallen sin nature that we were born with. And don't think for a minute that it just lies dormant and doesn't challenge your new godly nature and struggles against it, resists it, puts thoughts in your mind, brings back memories, manipulates your emotions. spiritual decline and inertia begins inside. Let me say that again. Spiritual decline and inertia begins on the inside where no one can see it. I want us to follow this in Peter and to do so with the prayer that the next time this happens to us, or perhaps is happening right now, we can immediately head it off and stop it from going any further. Now, here in our subject, Peter, it only happened just a few hours ago from this incident. If you look back at verse 24, and there was also a strife, this is in the upper room, there was also a strife among them, an argument, which of them should be accounted the greatest. If you go back to chapter 21, verse 36, and the Lord's teaching, right there on where they're at in Gethsemane, he said in verse 36, "Watch you therefore and pray always." Always pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, as you hear the teaching from Scripture, when you hear the teaching of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation, what goes on in your mind? I'm never going to do that. No, sir, I'm always going to watch and pray. I'm always going to be faithful. I'm not going to let a day go by that I don't open this word and listen to the voice of God in these words. That's where Peter was. That's a declaration of the flesh. Look at verse 8 of chapter 22. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." Out of the 12, Peter said, "The Lord picked me to go get things ready. And John's coming along to assist me." Verse 33, and he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." Yes, sir. They're all going to abandon you, I'm sure, but no, not me. Verse 50, and one of them, it's Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Peter said, "I am going to make sure that my will gets done, because my will is going to impress God. I'm going to be the one that's faithful. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I'm going to be the one that sits at his right hand. I'm going to make it happen." Even though Jesus said all were going to abandon him, which is his will. Only God can pay for sins. Only God in the flesh can satisfy the justice of God. Good works, water, wafers, none of that can pay for your sin. Only the shed blood of one who is absolutely righteous, and only God fits that description, can pay for your sins. So Peter, in the flesh, thinking he was serving God, was actually going against the will of God and asserting his will over God's will. And he was going to make it happen. He was going to force it. What's governing Peter this evening in the upper room and in the garden is his flesh. Somewhere, the attention and the focus was removed from the Lord, and self took his place. Now, Matthew, the accountant, being an accountant, he, of course, entered a more detailed entry into the minutes. If you'll, don't lose your place in Luke, but if you'll go back to Matthew 26, I just want to get this one thing here that Matthew brings out. Matthew 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Okay. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now go back to Luke 22. There's seven words that you need to remember in your photographic memory. Or if you don't have a photographic memory, then you need to write them down. Or go back and get them on the recording in YouTube. And then that way I'll get more views than Kevin. Or on the website. And if you do neither, and if you do neither, that could be why you're not growing and having so many difficulties. First word, followed. Verse 54, back in Luke 22, verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed. Now, on the surface, this looks good for Peter. He's following the Lord. He's following the Lord when the other disciples left and abandoned him. Oh, well done, Peter. Well done. Except for the last two words of the verse, afar off. He followed him, but at a distance. Oh, you're following the Lord. You're checking off the boxes and doing the right things. But where's the passion? Where's the zeal? Where's the love for the Lord? During a worship service, are you focused on Him? Are you focused on worship through these words of His that are being magnified and explained? Where's your mind? What are you thinking about? About yourself? Do you look at your phone when it beeps, a text or a message? Do you have plans for today? Are you thinking about those plans? Thinking about this week at work? But somebody looking at you would say, oh, well done. You're in church worshiping the Lord. You were here for the important back and forth fellowship and discipleship during Sunday school. But this afternoon, can you answer in depth what was taught and what was preached in the worship service and in the Sunday school. What we're talking about is a distance between us and the Lord, and allowing things, people, and ourselves to get between us and the Lord. We start by lagging behind and walking slower than the Lord is leading us. Or we walk faster than the Lord and get ahead of him. Or we begin to look to the left and to the right and we begin to veer off the path. Now remember in our scripture reading in Mark chapter 4, there were 3 out of 4 seeds planted that did not produce fruit. Only 1 of 4 produced fruit. In one, the words, which is what the seeds represented that the Lord explained, in one, the words were never even heard. They were thinking of something else. Or they just made a momentary impression and then they were gone and dismissed. In the second, the words were received, but only until things didn't go their way, or a prayer wasn't answered according to their command to the Lord that it be this way, and they were offended, and they took the words out of their mind and tossed them aside and said, "Nah, that's not for me." In the third group, the words were received, but cares, worries, things, riches, and he said the deceitfulness of riches, you never are rich. The deceitfulness of that, of trying to be rich, the job, activities, organizations, networking, hobbies, hanging out with friends. The words that were received got crowded out. There wasn't enough room. And so they were shoved way, way back into the corner, choked out. Only in the fourth group did the words get into the heart and grow and multiply and begin to affect the way that they lived. The incessant focus on events and sports and work and health and politics and news and weather, the drama in other people's lives and in our own, makes the distance that we're following the Lord grow further and further apart. Now, we're not dismissing the words, but they get lost. We're physically attending, but we're spiritually absent. There's no activity going on in our spirit of worship. And in just a matter of time, the physical absences will come. Our thoughts become full of the world and self. Daily Bible reading, prayer gets skipped. The time that we spend with the Lord gets less and less. And the exact same pattern will happen in a marriage as well, or even in a friendship. You allow other things to crowd it out. Do you recognize the pattern? Some, it stays on the inside. It never comes out, but some, if it's not checked, it'll eventually start coming out in your behavior. Now, have you identified the sin yet that's behind this? Pride. Pride is what makes the devil the devil. That was the sin. That was the first sin. Pride. Still, sin still remains in us, in that flesh, in that fallen nature, even after salvation. And left unchecked, it will control and govern the intellect and determine what we think and believe. It will control the will and determine what we want and what we do. And the whole time you're convinced that this is what's best for you. This is what's going to make me happy. But when it leads to lust that rises up in our thoughts, moving us to immorality, moving us to greed and covetousness and envy, moving our emotions to fear and cowardice, hatred, cussing, anger, then the red flags go up. Whoa, stop, this is wrong. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. We pray, Lord, help. But when the pride comes up, it slips under the radar. We don't recognize it as the abominable sin that it is, because it's good things. We're doing things that are right. Look what a good person I am. Things are going like I planned. Like I want them to be. So life is pleasant. Everything is going to according to plan. And I deserve this. I've worked hard at this. Isn't it interesting how easy it is to see pride in other people while we're blind to it in us? In fact, the more pride controls us, the more we despise it in others. How much does it bother and disturb you when people slight you? When people get promoted over you? When people do something that's unfair to you? When people don't recognize your accomplishments? Don't recognize how important you really are. How do you react when people don't appreciate you or appreciate what you've done? And why do we do what we do? What's the motive behind it? Is it to please ourselves? Is it to hear the praise from other people? Or is it for the glory of God? You see, pride causes competition. Our pride is in competition with other people's pride. Pride has no pleasure in having something unless it's better than what someone else has. Or it's more than what someone else has. Or it's something that someone else doesn't have. It leads to always comparing yourself to others. It leads to disagreements, arguments, harsh words, hateful words, contentions, fights, battles, and even wars. Pride tells you you're being treated unfairly because your will is not being able to get done. Someone has interrupted your agenda. I deserve more than that. It makes you always look down on other people so that you never look up to somebody who's above you. The only thoughts of he who is above you, the Lord, pride moves you to say that he must really be pleased with me. I mean, look at how much better of a Christian I am than others. Look how much more I'm doing than the other people are doing. Surely I will be greatest when the kingdom comes. I'm the one that will be seated at the Lord's right hand. Pride is a vial of nitroglycerin in one pocket, and it's a grenade with a loose pin in the other pocket. And then you go to your exercise class. Do I want to be pleased with myself, or do I want to please God? Do I want to be happy or unhappy? I don't know of too many people that would say, you know, my goal in life is to be unhappy. I mean, it looks like that is in some people. But I think most people want to be happy. Get this. Humility produces happiness. Pride produces unhappiness. If you're unhappy, I can just about promise you pride is in control. If you're happy, it means that you see yourself through God's eyes, and humility is governing you. So, on a given day, which do you experience the most of? And that's the reason why there's a distance between you and the Lord. It can be laid at the door of pride. Now, James, I'd recommend reading chapter 4 of James. It'll give you some solutions. And he says right in the middle of the chapter, draw near, draw nigh to God. He said the devil will flee. There's no room to get in between. Husbands and wives, he said to cleave to one another. Don't let any distance get between you. Now, let's return to Peter in Luke 22 and see what happens when it's not checked. Luke 22. Now, the first word was followed, but at a distance. Word 2, verse 55. And when they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. He sat down. He stopped following. See, now it's getting out. It's affecting his behavior. He didn't want to go where the Lord did. He followed the Lord at a distance as long as the Lord was going in a place he wanted to go. But when the Lord began to lead him to a place, he goes, no, I think I'm going to stay here. Now, who was it that he was sitting with? It was the same crowd that had come from Gethsemane. You see, the they in verse 55 are the same as the they in verse 54. The first verse of Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Where do you get your advice? Where do you get your counsel? On the internet? No wonder you're messed up. All you're listening to is lost people and their view of the world and events. You're hearing psychology. You're hearing philosophy veiled in Christian terms on the internet. Get off the internet and get back in the book. You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He said, blessed is the man who will not do that, or who will not stand in the way, in the path, in the same direction as sinners, those that are lost, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You see, there's a declension, there's a downward movement there as well. You start off walking with the lost, then standing with them, and then sitting with them. Now, Peter didn't want to stand out as being associated with Jesus. He wanted to blend in and see what would happen. He tried to hide so that he wouldn't be pointed out. Beware when you try to fit in with the lost and try not to be identified as a Christian. You're headed downward. Number three, accused. Accused. Verse 56. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. So he is, despite all of his cover, he's pointed out. So try as you will, I promise you, you won't fit in with the lost unless you are in fact lost. You'll stick out. And you'll eventually be accused of being a weird freak who goes to church every Sunday and believes the Bible. Now, what do you say when that happens? Or let me ask you, have you ever been accused of being a Christian? Has someone said, how come you don't laugh? Do you go to church or something? How do you answer? Sort of depends on the distance. Number four, fourth word, denied. Denied. How does Peter handle the accusation? Verse 57, and he denied him. He denied Jesus Christ, saying, woman, I know him not. No, I'm not a Christian. No, I don't go to church. Oh, that crowd up there at church, no way. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. Peter said, man, I'm not. Verse 59, and about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. How did they know that? By the way he talked. You see, Midge and Mary Jane and myself are the only ones that really talk perfect English. Y'all stand out, especially those of you from up north. The cold has affected your vocal cords some way. And you talk through the nose rather than, well, you know, you've seen them. No, it's just the way you conduct yourself and talk. Lost people will look at you funny because you're not in lockstep with them, even though you're trying to be. You never can perfect that unless you're lost. Because when you go to curse God, there's something that swells up in your throat and won't let you say the words. Or when you hear the dirty joke, there's just something in you that represses the laugh, and you turn beet red. And the world will say, boy, there's something wrong with you. You must be a Christian. Your speech is getting out on you. Peter's answer when he's accused of being associated with Jesus, of going to church, no, I'm not one of those people. And that's where it goes. Now, it doesn't start that way. It starts with, I just don't think I'm going to go to church today. It starts with, I need to catch up on my emails. I'll read twice as much tonight. Or I'll catch up with my Bible reading tomorrow. And then tomorrow, it's such a huge amount. I say, well, I'll never get to it, so I'll just, you know. And you think of praying when you get in a corner. Ooh, I got to hurry. Number five, remembered. Remembered. I didn't read verse 60. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, the rooster crew, just like Jesus said it would. Now, verse 5, when that happened, verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered, there's the word, remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him before the rooster crow, thou shalt deny me three times. So John clarifies why Jesus saw Peter at this point. Jesus was first led to the house of the former high priest, Annas, who was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the actual high priest. It was a sort of a pre-trial hearing. And then he was sent from Annas to Caiaphas across the courtyard where Peter was. And as he was being led, he saw and he heard Peter's denial. Remember how Dad could look at you? Fear. But do you remember how Mom could look at you? Shame. Hurt. All that was in this look. And it resulted in Peter remembering the word of God that he had forgotten because he hadn't watched and prayed and he was too busy thinking of himself. Now here's the check. Here's the beginning of the way back. Number six. The sixth word is sorrowed. Sorrowed. Verse 62, and Peter went out and wept. He wept, he sorrowed. Guys, when's the last time you wept over your sin, over your pride, over your hardness and coldness, over the distance between you and the Lord? Do you know that it broke the Lord's heart to hear Peter? It added to the Lord's agony and suffering that he was already suffering. Do you ever think about what your sin does to the heart of God, who loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son to suffer and die on the cross for you? Do you ever think about that? The word is grieved. That's what it does to the heart of God. And then the last word, number seven, repented. Repented. Verse 62, Peter went out and wept, and he wept bitterly. Godly sorrow works repentance, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says. It's not merely regret for the consequences of sin. It's a change of heart, mind, and behavior. It's owning up and admitting the sin and the wrong to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 verse 9 says. Followed, blended, accused, and denied tells the story of the declension. Remembered, sorrowed, repentant tells the story of the recovery and the turnaround. Now, John completes the story after the resurrection when the Lord witnessed Peter's allegiance and avowal and confession three times of his love for him. Instead of allowing the flesh free rein, put it under submission to the Word of God and to the power of the Holy Spirit. May He be the one who's governing your life, your thoughts, your beliefs, your actions. How far is the distance between you and the Lord this morning? If you're lost and never been saved, it's uncrossable. You can never get to the Lord. You're forever separated from Him. There's only one way that will bring you to the Lord and to heaven. That's salvation. And it's His salvation, not yours. You're not in control of it. All that you're in control of is asking the Lord to do it. But if you'd be honest, the real reason you're not saved is that you know that things would change. And you don't want them to change. You still want the sin. And you can't have the sin and salvation from sin at the same time. So once you see sin for what it really is, that it's about to destroy your life and forever keep you separated from God for all of eternity, you won't seek after His salvation. But when you do see it, you're going to run to the cross. You're going to run and say, Lord, what must I do to get things right with You? To believe this gospel. Admit your guilt and your sin, and then ask Him to save you. That's His terms. Now, if you've done that, you've already discovered that you have flesh. Allow the Lord, through His indwelling Holy Spirit, to govern you, and it will be His power instead of your power to overcome the sin nature that still resides in you. And your thoughts and your mind will be cleansed. Your heart will be cleansed. Put a check, put a watch on what comes through your eyes and through your ears that goes into your mind and your heart. Then you won't have to be worried with what comes out of your mouth. The difference between the devil and the Lord speaking to you, because I want to tell you, most of the time the Lord is rougher than the devil. The difference is when the devil accuses you and points out sin, he said, see there, you need to run away from God and hide like Adam and Eve did. You're not worthy to be in His presence or to do anything for Him. The voice of God, after He's pointed out the sin, He said, now, return back to Me. in mercy and in grace, and I'll receive you as a son, as a daughter. That's what you need to do this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we don't have to invent a belief system. We don't have to come up with our own moral system of good works. Lord, you produce that in us when you enter into us at salvation and we enter into you. Lord, if that's never taken place with one of these dear friends this morning, I pray today would be the day of salvation, that you would open their eyes to the truth about you and about themselves, and they would call out to you to forgive them and to save them and to come into their life and take charge and become their life. Lord, for your people, so easy to get distracted, to get our eyes off of you. Lord, there's so many distractions now that the devil has placed around us. It's so easy to lose focus on what should be preeminent and the top number one priority in love, and that's you. Lord, can we this morning be honest with you, admit the distance, the gap, and close it, and draw near to you this morning and say, Lord, lead me, guide me, and govern me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.